Good morning, dear brothers and sisters. Wish you a blessed new year. Send you greetings of love from my local church in Caracol called the Light of Love. And it's my pleasure and honor to be with you today and share from God's Word. I hope you know such a character in the Middle East or in Asia called the Hajjah Nasreddin. Maybe you've heard of it, maybe Effendi or Mullah Nasreddin. So once he was invited to deliver a sermon. And when he got to the pulpit, he asked the people, do you know what I am going to say? The audience replied, no. So he announced, I have no desire to speak to people who don't know, even know what I will be talking about today. And he left. The people felt embarrassed. So they asked him again the next day. And this time when he asked the same question, the people said, yes. Nasreddin said, well, since you already know what I'm going to talk about, I won't waste my time here anymore, and left. Now the people were really perplexed, so they decided to try one more time. And once again, Mullah asked his question, and the congregation decided to do a tricky thing. So they, half of them were saying yes, and half of them saying no. Well, Nasreddin said, okay, the half who says that they know what I'm talking about, tell the other half who doesn't know what I'm talking about, and he ain't left. Well, I'm not going to do the same thing with you, but I'll have my list of questions coming up later. But that same character, Hajjah Nasreddin, said such a quote. At least people assigned this phrase to him. If you call a man, or a human, a pig for 100 times, on the 101st time he may start snorting. Well, the Bible calls us believers the chosen ones, elected, chosen. Do you believe that? Do you believe that you are chosen? Somebody is nodding, somebody is perplexed. Do you live this out? If you believe that, yes, you are chosen by God, do you live this out actively in your life? Well, I ask myself, how do I understand the word chosen? And the first association of the word chosen comes with the elections of our officials in the government. How we elect them, how they... this election campaign going on, they make promises, they describe how beautiful they are, how good they are, and we make a choice. And it turns out later on that very often they are corrupted, they have flaws in their character, and we're disappointed. We choose on the basis of achievements in the past or achievements promised in the future. We people, we do that. That's called democracy. But God is different. God, being elected by God is a totally different picture. And we'll talk about it pretty soon. In November, I was reading various articles on the internet, and one article attracted my attention. It was the article where people debated about the picture, the painting, Ivan the Terrible Kills His Son. So there were two camps of opinions. One camp was saying, this is awful, this is not historical, that never took place, that picture brings shame on patriotic feelings of Russians, we need to get it out from this art museum where it is located. Well, another camp was in favor and so on. And it made me think that there is another great painting in the world where the King of the Universe allows his son to be killed. And we as believers, we gather together every Sunday to ponder upon the magnitude of this painting, of this picture, the meaning of this picture to each one of us, how great it is and how powerful it is and so on. And today we will look at this picture through the eyes of the Epistle to Ephesians. That's, as Lily announced, there will be a series of sermons on this book. And in verses 1-2, chapter 1, Paul writes, I use NIV translation. So, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul starts with greeting, as he always does. He greets the church, and he says, "Grace and peace to you." And actually, because we read the Bible and we try to see what the Bible says to us today, these words from Paul are for you as well. Grace and peace to you, brothers and sisters, today, this Sunday morning. We come for on Sundays to the church for this grace and peace. We definitely need it. And it made me think. I got creative with, inspired by Hoja Nasreddin, and I came up with my question. Why do you come? Why have you come today to the church? What would be your answer? And I will be, because I know some of you, so I will pick on my friends, and sorry for jeopardizing my friendship with you after this. But like Gary, my friend Gary, why have you come to church today?
I was eager to worship God here today.
Okay. Kent, brother, why have you come to the church today?
Because I have a lot of questions and problems in my life now, and I want to hear what God has to say.
Okay. Sveta, why have you come today? I haven't seen you for a long time. Why have you come today to the church?
I want to grow in the knowledge of God, and I want to fellowship with other believers.
Okay. Maria?
Because I'm eager to learn what God has to say.
Okay. Once I asked that question in my church, and of course they were also giving variants of questions, why they're here, then they started getting irritated that I'm not giving the right answer. So they started returning questions to me, like, what do you want to hear from us? What do you want from us? Then finally they applied a Jewish trick, answering question with question, and they said, why do you come? Why have you come yourself today? Like, what's your point? Well, anyway, there is no right answer to this question. Why have you come here today? But today's passage will help you to deepen your understanding about election and will expand your options to answer this question next time. So let us read from chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Praise be to the God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight, in love. Like the Russian variant, the Russian translation ends up, the verse 4 ends up with the word love. So to be holy and blameless in his sight, in love. So that's why you're here, because you have been elected. You have been chosen. Some time ago, before the creation of the world, God has desired for you to come to him. And at the moment when you, in faith, received his forgiveness through Jesus Christ, by faith, at that moment you've become elected. At that moment you have become chosen. You have been chosen to follow the Lord every day. You have been chosen to read the Bible, pray, testify about God's miracles in this world, because you are elected. But again, this question comes into the mind, why? What's this election all about? Like, how do we eat it, as we would joke in Russian? As I said in the beginning, the people whom we elect usually turn out to be corrupted at the end. And God, in these verses we read, he calls us holy and blameless. Why is this word here, blameless? It's kind of a reminder from one point of view, it's a reminder of the Old Testament terminology, where in the sacrificial system of the Jews, the sacrifices they bring have to be blameless. There should not be any spot of corruption or anything. It should be perfect. Why is it there? And why this word is used in Ephesians, for Ephesians? Well, what was Ephesus famous for? Like, I know Robin can answer that question, but I would not disturb her. What was it famous for?
The Temple of Diana.
The Temple of Diana. Great. Like, man, you cut my 5 minutes of my sermon already. Yes, people there were famous for the Temple of Diana, or Artemis in Greek. And in the system of religion of this Diana, the followers of this cult, they believed that Diana was blameless virgin. So Paul is using this word and kind of saying, guys, like the people around you consider Diana blameless virgin, but actually God is seeing you as holy and blameless. This city was also almost famous for the magicians who, after hearing the good news, throw the magic books into the fire. It was like about 50,000 drachmas burned down in fire. I spent time calculating how much was it. It turns out to be 150 kilograms of silver worth. Of the 150 kilograms. And one kilogram of silver cost about $1,000. So can you imagine burning at once, after just sharing the gospel, $150,000? That's for nothing. And if you take into consideration the inflation from those times, like it can be even more. Or like to say, one drachma is like a daily wage. So because today like revolutions, manifestations, demonstrations are popular, so 50,000 is enough to pay for one day to 50,000 followers to go on the square and shout their protests. So that's what Ephesus was famous for. Their temple of Diana, which they considered blameless. And Paul says, God sees you as blameless and holy. But that word ends up with in love. Not just holy and blameless, but stand in love. Paul balances holiness and love together. Because we can easily fall into extremes. Either just be holy without any love, or just be loving without any holiness. And of course the logical question, how do we balance that? How do we stay holy in God's sight and in the same way remain lovely and loving people? It's impossible to us. Like it seems to us it's impossible, but God does that. It just... a reminder, we're talking here about the distorted view of our view of election, that we are elected. Like, there's a known parable of Jesus about the wedding feast, about the feast, and the owner of the feast invites people to come, but at the end, not many coming, and Jesus ends up, many are called, but few are chosen. I think it perplexes our understanding. Okay, what does it mean? Then we might turn to Calvin and to his explanation of predestination and election. But to be fair, like it was not Calvin who like distorted the understanding of predestination and election. It was his followers. But anyway, we're still confused. So we are here today because we want to know, what does it mean for us to be elected? What does election has to have with our daily life? How should it influence our daily life? And I hope that for some of you, when I say from the pulpit that you are chosen, maybe you will hear it for the 50th time, maybe for the 81st, maybe finally for 101st time, and you will start snorting. Oh, just not snorting. Acting as chosen. I talked about the paintings at the beginning, this painting, Ivan the Terrible Kills His Son. And it made me think about the art museums. Like, has any one of you here has been to art museum? Raise your hand, please. Oh, blessed are you. Okay. So today you have a chance maybe to visit the art museum again, like Hermitage, Tretiakovka, you choose. And we like art, like it's in us. We need art because when we face something beautiful, we start thinking differently. We start thinking beautifully as well. So I invite you today as we have been singing, to the King of Glory. I invite you to the Museum of God's Glory. And you know, museums are limited in space. Like they cannot have like territory of like Issyk-Kul Lake for all the paintings. It's impossible. So they're very limited. So they have like galleries of paintings, and museums tend to categorize pictures by age, by painter, by topic. So today we'll also among all the galleries of righteousness, gallery of love, gallery of mercy, we'll go into a small room, room of election. And before we do that, let us have a short prayer that God would guide us and show us different, various and beautiful paintings of God's election. Heavenly Father, we pray for your guidance. And Holy Spirit, please open our hearts and tell each one of us what we need to hear today. Speak to us, instruct us, and build us as the church in your word, in your spirit. And we bring glory to you in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So, let's walk into the room and please turn to your left and take a look at the... Turn to your left. Oh, thank you. Thank you for following my request. On the left, there's one beautiful painting. And let's read verses 5 through 8. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. So we see a picture of election in adoption by God the Father. Election in adoption by God the Father. So this picture is about how God the Father has adopted us to be his children before the creation of the universe. Well, and, you know, art critics, they like to criticize. Like, they love to find the positive and negative things, and they love to look at the picture, at the painting from different angles. Or some people may just sit down at the picture and just observe how the daily light from the morning till the evening plays with the colors of the painting and see something valuable. Well, let us do that. Let us follow the example. Let us... look at this, the same passage from a different angle, and we'll use another Bible translation, and like New American Standard Bible, NASB. Blessed the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly place in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons, through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the Beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he has lavished on us. Amazing truth that somehow, before even the world, the earth appeared, all the animals, anything appeared, God already has willed to adopt us. And it means that before knowing Christ, we have been as orphans. We had no parents, or we belonged to the family in which we were as slaves. And the Bible teaches us, and 2 Ephesians would speak about that as well, that we were slaves in our trespasses. In some way, God expressed his desire to make us his sons and daughters. And he has issued a decree about that. But that decree would come into effect only when we sign it up by faith, through prayer of repentance and receiving forgiveness of Jesus Christ. Unless you sign it, nothing happens. An election, that's what means election. And it doesn't mean that non-believers are like predestined to be not chosen. No, it's not about that. Election is about us being chosen, not because of our achievements, but because of God's good will. And God's good will is mentioned 8 times in this passage, in Ephesians 1:3-14. It's not about our achievements, so that we would manipulate God the Father. It's like, God, please choose me when I'm behaving good. Like, I've done my like homework, I've treated everyone well, that day please choose me. And please don't choose me when I misbehave, maybe I'll go into the world and follow my fleshly desires, please don't choose me. No, it's not about that. How does it happen in real life? It's a mystery. And Epistle to Ephesians is about mystery. The mystery of the good news. The mystery of relationship between the Trinity and the humankind. We understand only some of it. Unfortunately, after we sign up this agreement and we become chosen, the elected, by faith, and we obtain the rights to be a child of God, like from a legal perspective, something goes wrong. We still behave as orphans. We have a tendency. And it naturally can be observed in the family which has adopted a child who was living in the orphanage for a long time to understand that he's an orphan. And then he's adopted into the family, but still he behaves just like an orphan. He might steal the toys, steal the food, store it somewhere just in case, just prepare his backup just in case if nothing works out. We do act like that, even though we know, we believe that we have a status of God's children. I look back at my life, at my 15 years of experience of walking with the Lord, and I see the same problem. I believed here that, yes, I'm the child of God. But in relationship with people, especially with older brothers, I was... Because I grew up without a father, so I had that inner need to have a father near me. So when I became a Christian, I thought, I can find one. So my pastor has become my object of search. In my relationship with him, I put up high expectations that he should do that and do that. He should give me attention in that and that and that. And at some point, it didn't happen. And I was really disappointed by that. It's like my pastor, whom I emotionally was seeing as my father, kind of was putting down from the throne of love, like, I want to forget you. You don't exist in my life. And it took time to realize that, yes, I do have that need, and only God the Father can fulfill this need. But it also opened up my eyes that I do behave as an orphan in relationship with people. And it happens with each one of us. We tend to receive the good news with our mind, and God by His grace allows that. And then gradually, day after day, He works in each one of us to show that you are His child. You are His sons and daughters. So election, first of all, is expressed in our adoption by God the Father. Let's look at the second picture bit behind me. Let's read verses 9 and 10. In all wisdom and insight, He made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His kind intention, which He purposed in Him, with a view to an administration suitable to the fullness of the times, the summing up of all the things in Christ, things in the heaven and things on earth. That was not NIV, but I should say. Well, NIV, let us look at the picture from the different angle and read from NIV the same verses. And He made known to us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He had purposed in Christ, to be put into effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. So the second picture we see, it's election in revelation by God the Son. Election by which is expressed in revelation of Son of God. You know, it's the mystery how we become the children of God. And when we become part of the family, a big family of Christians, we start to know some of the mysteries, some of the secrets which every family has. There's no such a family who has no secrets, like good or bad, they exist. And God is opening up His mysteries, His secrets, which He was preserving until the perfect moment. And as the epistle to Hebrews teaches us, at the last times, at the last days, God was speaking in His Son. So Jesus Christ is the revelation Himself. And Jesus Christ reveals to us all the mysteries God the Father was living out for the perfect, for the end of the times. Now is the end of the time. And we are blessed that God is revealing us His truth. If you receive insights from the Bible while reading it on your own or in the Bible studies, Bible study groups, or during the sermon even, I'm sorry if you receive an insight, it's a mark of that you have been elected. You are chosen. And no wonder that when we share the gospel with non-believers, they do not come to faith right away, because it's revelation. God has to reveal that truth to this person. But we are disappointed as people. We've been wasting so much time on this person, maybe for 3 years or maybe 5 minutes, and he has no clue what I'm talking about. How come? It's like so simple. Come on. But some people were praying for you at that moment when you were receiving the good news into your heart and coming to faith. And I'm inviting you to pray for those with whom you have shared the gospel and they have not received it yet, because they need God to open their spiritual eyes to see that revelation in Jesus Christ. It's not only our work as humans to bring all the arguments, put it in the nice words, make it sound popular, sound good, attractive, and bam, people like come to Christ as like a blink of an eye. No, it doesn't happen. It's a mystery how God does that. But for that mystery to be revealed, He needs us to be praying for. And talking about the mystery, it's like, who remembers the four spiritual laws, which was a great tool of Campus Crusade for Christ, where the page of great canyon between God and humankind, right? And Jesus, God has sent His Son Jesus to be a bridge between in that canyon, to bring humankind to God. That's a mystery. It sounds like there was no embassy on the earth which would assign you visa to heaven. Like Kyrgyz people, we're so humble. We need visa everywhere. And to heaven as well. But until Jesus came, there was no such embassy which would assign you a visa and your passport to heaven. With Jesus coming, the embassy is open. And you know what? God is revealing that you are His embassy workers. That you are the ones who have to study the applications for visa and explain how people can get into there and put a stamp through praying with that person all together. That's a mystery how God does that, but He does it. And praise to Him. So that was the second picture of election. And so let us take a look at the third one. Turn to your right. Beautiful curtains. And let us read verses 11 through 14 from NIV. In Him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of Him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of His will, in order that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be the praise of His glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of His glory. Well, as professionals, like took at the picture, take a look from another angle. In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to His purpose, who works all things after the counsel of His will, to the end that we who were the first to hope in Christ would be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of His glory. So this picture is about election, which is expressed in sealing by the Holy Spirit. election and sealing by the Holy Spirit. And it kind of has three images. I'm standing from this point and I see three images. First, like we are marked as sheep. Like the word mark, like that association brings me like when the pastor looks at this flock and the shepherd, and he just puts a mark, maybe ties a button on the ear of the sheep, or like puts a colorful mark somewhere on the sheep. So he marks, the shepherd marks his sheep in order to know who are his and who are his not. Because sheep tend to get lost, to go to another flock and come back. So that's one image. It's like, man, like, God, how could you do that? Like, am I a sheep or something? But the truth is we are. We are his flock. And he cares about us as shepherd. Another image I see from here is the pledge in the bank. Paul is saying that we are the bankers. Wow, that's amazing. That which should raise our economy really well. We are the bankers. And God has come to us and left a pledge. In return for what? For our lives. He took our lives, and as a pledge that he would return that at the end of the time, he gave us his Holy Spirit as a pledge. Wow. Well, maybe banking and being a sheep is not so romantic. So let's talk about the romantic stuff. That Holy Spirit, which is given to us as a pledge, is like an engagement ring, which a boy so shy and scary gives to his fiancée when she says, "Yes, I agree." She says, that ring is a promise that I will get married to you as soon as possible when we are ready. I make that promise, and this is a symbol of my promise. That while wearing it on the on your finger, everyone knows that you're engaged, that you're waiting for me to marry you finally. So these are three symbols of the Holy Spirit as a pledge, which guarantees that what will be God's possession forever after Jesus comes back. The seal of the Holy Spirit is a guarantee which manifests itself. It's not like a dead ink stamp on the paper, which we put on the shelf and it collects dust for years. No, the seal of the Holy Spirit is active. It's doing something every time in us. The actions of the Holy Spirit can be seen through each one of you, through the spiritual gifts God has marked you with. Maybe it's preaching, maybe it's prophesizing, maybe it's praying for somebody. Maybe it's just giving finances to the needy. Maybe it's just supporting somebody by being around. There are many spiritual gifts God is marking each one of you that his stamp, his seal would be active and not a dead ink on the paper. Because when we look at the seal as this dead ink stamp, we tend to start doubting our faith. Our faith becomes weak. So in order to battle that, in order not to fall into extreme like a fiancé like waiting for her groom to come, like will he come or not? Will he come or not? In order for us not to be doubting that Jesus Christ is coming back, we have his guarantee. His Holy Spirit, which expresses itself through your ministry, which is driven by the gift of the Holy Spirit. And that prompts me to ask you another Hodja Nasruddin's question. Do you know your spiritual gifts or gift? Maybe you have one, maybe you have many. Do you know them? Do you know how God has marked you personally, individually you? Do you have an idea of how the seal of the Holy Spirit looks on you? Or is it just a dried ink on the paper? And ask God, if the answer is no, I'm not going to leave right away. I'm urging you to ask God to show you that, to reveal what gift he has provided you. Because it's also the symbol of sonship. Because we become children of God, not to be passive. Yes, God the Father, love me. It's like, but children naturally imitate their parents. They just, "Father, what are you doing? Ah, you're washing the dishes, mommy? I want to help you. I want to wash with you." They're just doing what their parents are doing. And God is expecting that we would naturally imitate Him in everything He does. Wash the dishes, wash the floor after the Sunday service, whatever. That's what God does, and we are His children. So, my dear brothers and sisters, we've taken a tour on the room of election. And to summarize what we have seen on three pictures, I want to point out how beautiful is the work of the Trinity in all of this. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. In our election. It's not just only God the Father elects us. It's God the Son and the Holy Spirit as well. They work together. They work together as one in our election. They're doing their function within this project of electing us, but they work together. And so as 2014 has started already, and Pastor Philip suggested that I would give you some encouragement for the new year, my invitation to you that you would learn to cooperate with each other this year, following the example of the triune God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, in all the projects God would put on your heart to do this year, to expand His kingdom. Some of you may have the idea. Some of you may know how to do it. The third group may just be the encouragers, just, okay, we'll just be with you and encourage you. But that's how God works. He is showing us an example, and He wants us to follow His example. And also, that none of us will forget that while serving Him, we are serving Him not just as slaves in a negative sense, but we are serving Him as sons and daughters who imitate our Heavenly Father. And God bless you this year. In Jesus' name, amen.